Well, I'm excited to be here today, excited to see you guys here, and actually excited about what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I don't know exactly when I fell in love with my wife, Melody, but I know when we met. We met in graduate school, and I'll go back and kind of do a rewind on how that happened. I had introduced a friend of mine to a cousin, and they hit it off and started seeing each other. And so he decided that he was going to kind of, I guess, return the favor. And he had met this this cute, blonde, godly young lady who was a part of his church. And so he offered to introduce me to her. And I'm kind of wondering, you know, who she is, you know, a little bit about her, what she's like, what she looks like. And he doesn't have any pictures. This is before FaceTime and all that, but he knew one of the classes that she attended at the graduate school that we were part of, and so he told me what class it was, so I went and I stood outside the class waiting for everybody to come out, and kind of stalking her, actually, okay? So I'm kind of wanting to scope things out, and the class releases, and all these students come out. It was like this big class, like 100 students. There were only like three girls, three females in the class, and she comes out. I mean, she's the only blonde, and you told me she was blonde. It was like, wow, if that's her, okay, I am interested, like definitely interested in meeting this young lady. So I decided that next weekend I was going to go to church with this friend of mine. So I go there. He does introduce me to her, and we talk for a little bit. And he tells me also about the fact that she studied in the library during the week in between classes and going to work, and told me kind of where she studied. And so again, I plant myself in the library and kind of camping out there waiting for her to come up to the second floor. And I'm waiting. And she's not coming. I'm about to give up. And finally, she comes walking up the stairs and she sees me. And of course, I see her. That's why I'm there. And so she walks over and I start talking can I get the nerve up? Because, you know, I realize I'm like way out of my league with Melody. So I get the nerve up, though, to actually ask her out. And she says, yes. And I'm like, yes, this is so good. I'm trying to act really cool and calm, but I don't know. And so we go out and had a great time talking, getting to know her, what God was doing in her life. There were some books that we had in common. There was one in particular I remember. It was a book by Elizabeth Elliot, Passion and Purity, that had really had an impact on our spiritual lives as singles. And so we're talking about this, and I'm just so impressed what God is doing in her life. And we began to spend a bunch of time together. And somewhere along the line, in the coming weeks and in the coming months, man, I fell in love. I mean, I was smitten or whatever you want to call it, but I was like, woo, right off the bat. But I was like, I fell in love with her at some point. I don't know exactly when it was, but I fell in love with her. And then, of course, the rest is history. But what's kind of interesting about all this is that I had actually fallen in love with a bride sometime before that. But it wasn't a young lady. It was, I had fallen in love with the bride of Christ, with this thing called the church. And I know that may sound kind of odd and strange and maybe like hyper-spiritual or churchy, something like that. You know, I really don't mean it that way. But there had been something that had happened inside of me that had led me to have this greater appreciation for the potential and the power and then the beauty and the wonder of this thing called the church. And I don't know exactly when it was that I fell in love with the church, but it happened. And I know that the church has all kinds of flaws. And I know that some of you here have been hurt by the church. Some of you very deeply hurt. And I want to say, if that's you, I am really, really sorry for that. And best I know how, on behalf of Jesus, I want to apologize to you for that. Because that was never what Jesus intended. And I have to admit that I've been hurt deeply by the church. There's very significant disappointments, very significant scars in my life. And it's not really the church per se, as it is the people in the church, but that is the church. And my guess is, as long as we're this side of heaven, that people are going to continue to be disappointed and hurt by the church, because the church is made up of people who are broken and hurt and flawed and fragmented in their lives, and it's hurt people who hurt people. And yet, in spite of the imperfections of the church, I fell in love with this thing called the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And again, I don't know when it happened, but it happened. It was real for me. Now, I grew up in church, and for the most part, it was a positive experience. I learned about God. I grew in my faith. I had friends in the church. But the reality is, for most of my life, the church was just kind of, it was just kind of there. But then there came a point where something happened, multiple things began to happen, where I became more aware of the importance of the potential, of the power of the church. And one of the defining events, really, that took place that kind of took me to a whole nother level in that area was one summer in college between my sophomore and my junior year. I was a youth communicator going to churches, to camps throughout that summer here in Illinois. And I remember going to one camp, and I spoke at this camp, and it wasn't a really big camp, but there was a movement of God at this camp, like, man, this powerful movement. And by the third day in the camp, every teenager in the camp had made a decision for Jesus. I mean, their lives were like changed. And either a first-time decision, stepping across the line of faith, or they were renewing a commitment to Jesus, saying, man, I want to align my life with Jesus and his ways. And they're fired up, and I was fired up about this. I mean, it was this amazing experience. And I walked away from that week going, man, maybe this is what God wants me doing, is communicating, you know, for in youth events and camps and retreats and rallies and those type things. And then a few weeks later, that very same summer, I ended up speaking at one of the churches where some of these teenagers were attending. And I got there, and right off the bat, there was just kind of this awareness that this church was kind of dead and stale. There wasn't much happening there. There wasn't any excitement there. And I started talking to these teenagers, and I realized that in just a few weeks, short weeks, they had started slipping and drifting in their walk with Jesus. And that was like an aha moment for me. It was like a light bulb went off for me. Like, man, we desperately need strong, healthy churches where Christians, where followers of Jesus will encourage and challenge each other to live out their faith, where we can encourage and challenge each other to make a difference, make an impact in our communities. And it was like, man, I just saw, because I had been a part of not perfect churches, but I'd been a part of some good, healthy churches. I was like, I just see, man, the church is a powerful, powerful force when it's working well. And there was a turning point for me, and I realized, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part. I want to give my life to helping build strong, healthy churches. I want to be a part of what God is doing through his church. Because I believe that Jesus working through the church is the hope of the world. And so let me just be really upfront about what I'd love to see happen today. What I would love to see happen is for you to fall in love in a greater way with the church, for you to gain a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for the potential and the power and the beauty of what the church can be, what it should be. And you say, man, I want to be a part of that. Now, the church is not a building. And some of you may be going, like, you fell in love with a church building? It's like, no. The church isn't a building. The church is people. The church is people. One of the neat things for us as a church, from the time we started this church, we started without a building. We met in homes, then we met in rented facilities, all kinds of other facilities. Those of you who have been mandated, you're still meeting in a school. And part of what is so powerful about meeting in rented facilities, not having your own building as a church, is it makes it crystal clear that the church isn't a building, that the church is actually people gathering together, connecting to love God and to love each other and to love those who are far from God, to help them understand this message of hope and know Jesus. The church is not a building. The church is a movement. In fact, the word church in the Greek, in the Bible, is the word ekklesia, which means gathering. Okay, it's a gathering with a purpose. It's a movement. It's not just a building. It's not just a meeting time that you have. It's not just an insider-focused thing. It's not a ritualistic institution or a hierarchical institution of some kind. It is a movement with a God-inspired mission and mandate, including a special connectedness with Jesus and with each other in the midst of that. And that's what Jesus invites each of us to actually be a part of, because he wants us to experience something more in our lives. See, we've been in this series, Augmented Reality, and Augmented Reality is about this technology that's designed to help us augment or enhance our reality by interfacing or interacting virtual things with the real world. But we said throughout the series, and this is what we wanted you to get, is that God wants to do that for you. He wants to augment or enhance your reality. What he wants to do is make your life better. So today and next week, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is actually kind of a controversial passage of scripture, a little bit dicey, and it's one that typically is associated with marriage. But that's really not primarily what it's about. Now, I've taught multiple times on this passage of scripture from that vantage point, from that perspective. But that's a secondary focus of this text. The primary focus is Jesus and his church. And so I want to look at that. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through verse by verse through Ephesians. And this is this letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city by the name of Ephesus. And in chapter 4, he lays out, these are some of the things, has kind of an outline of things that love does. And then he throws out, as we went into chapter 5, man, this huge, gargantuan challenge for us. And you're like, whoa, what a challenge. He says, man, what I want you to do is I want you to live your lives imitating God. And just to hear that is like, whoa, there's no way. I can't do that. But that's the challenge. And just the pursuit of that will change our lives. And he says, I want you to love like Jesus. And then he kind of lays out some of the things that love doesn't do. And he challenges us to step out of whatever darkness that we may have gotten ourselves into and to step into the light and begin to live in the light. And it's as if he's saying, you know, if that's how you want to live your life, here's how you do it. And he says, you need to live wisely. And you need to live controlled by the Spirit of God. You need to live with your life aligned with God, aligned with his ways. And that's where we pick up. And so I want to read this text that we're looking at today in its entirety. And then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack this. So look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's this mutual submission that is expected within the body of Christ, within people who are a part of the church. If you're a Christian, there's to be this mutual submission. That word submission basically just means to invite someone to speak into our lives, to invite someone to lead out in our lives. So there's this mutual submission it talks about. Then it goes on in verse 22 and says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And this is where it starts getting dicey, right here. I mean, this is where some of you, even to hear that submission and headship, I mean, you start cringing and you're kind of freaking out. And this is weird. And I don't know. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So be here next week, because you're going to see me kind of squirm and communicating this whole deal. My wife is going to be joining me on that. But we're going to talk about what that means, because when you first look at that, and because of some of our culture and stuff, it just seems so out there and like the seemingly archaic concept. But we're gonna deal with that, but not today. So for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, it says, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. He goes on in verse 31 and says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then look at this. This is kind of startling. He makes this surprising statement that just seems to come out of the blue. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is all everything we've been talking about. This is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's basically saying, I'm not primarily talking about marriage. What I'm really talking about primarily is Jesus and his church. All of a sudden, there's this twist, and you realize, whoa, he hasn't been talking about what I thought he was talking about the whole time. He's talking about the church. And then he wraps up in verse 33 and says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at this from the perspective of Jesus and his church and the loving and intimate relationship that Jesus wants to have with those who are a part of this movement, of this church, his church, the body of Christ. So what I want to do is I want to give you several observations about Jesus and the church. And then next week, we're going to look at how this plays out in marriage, because you got to deal with this whole issue of submission and headship. You can't just gloss over it because it's found here in Scripture. But we're going to deal with that next week. So we're jumping into some kind of deep waters here. The Apostle Paul uses marriage as an illustration for the relationship between Jesus and his church. So number one, the first observation, we need to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. And we, if we're Christ followers, we are the church. That's us, okay? That's you and me. So he says, back to verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves. Again, we're going to talk about that next week. Submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. We're talking about that next week. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, we've already said this, but the church is this movement. It's this purposeful gathering of people coming together on mission, coming together for a cause. But one of the analogies that Paul uses here when he talks about the church is the church being a body, like our physical body with its different parts and members. We have feet and toes and legs and knees and arms and, you know, hands, fingers, ears, all these different parts of the body. And every part of your body, it's important, right? I mean, you'd rather retain every one of them. You'd rather keep them all. They're all important. They're all interconnected. I mean, you think about it. You have a finger. A finger by itself really doesn't do you a lot of good if it's not connected to the hand. The hand doesn't do you a lot of good if it's not connected to the arm, if it's not connected to this weird elbow. Have you ever looked at an elbow? I mean, it was just this weird thing. It looks like a camel's. Anyway, it's this weird deal that connects to the show. But none of that, all by itself, none of it does anything. But it's all as it's interconnected. And so there is a sense in which we, as Christ followers, he's saying, we are the body, but we're the body of Jesus. We're all interconnected. We all need each other. We don't always like to admit that, but we need each other. But Jesus, it says, is the head of the body. Jesus is like the control center. He's the guiding force. He's the one that gives direction to the body. So we need to live with this realization, this understanding that Jesus is the head of the church. Number two, the second observation is that, number two, we need to understand that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world, but he is the Savior specifically of the church. Verse 23, it says, Christ is the head of the church. That's, again, that's you and me, followers of Jesus coming together as part of this movement. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. You see, in essence, Jesus earned the right to be the head of the church through his loving sacrifice on the cross. He earned the right to become the head of the church through this horrific, agonizing, painful death on the cross. He died in that way to save us. That's just where that word Savior comes from. He died to save us or to rescue us. But Why? What for? What did he save us? What did he rescue us from? He came and died to rescue us, to save us from the consequences of sin. Of our sin, of our wrongdoing, of our moral failings. Now, if you grew up in church, hearing about Jesus dying on the cross, hearing that he died for the world, hearing that he died for everyone, at some point you may have become desensitized to the magnitude of this whole event, how big of a deal it really, really is. But here's, I want you to just, for just a moment, try to really get this. Someone died for you. Have you ever really let that sink in? Someone died for you. Jesus actually died, not just for the whole world, but there is a person in history who died a horrible death for you, to save you, to rescue you. I mean, it would be kind of like you out drowning in the middle of a lake and you're floundering around trying to stay above water, and somebody comes out and swims up to you, and they save you. They get a lifesaver to you, but in the process, they're knocked out or something happens, and they end up drowning before they can make it back to safety themselves. They died for you. Or if you were in a building that's burning down, things are crashing in, there's heat and firemen run in, and they're able to get you to safety, but in the process, the building that's in flames just comes crashing in on this fireman, and that guy dies for you. He gave his life for you. Jesus willingly, knowingly gave his life. He died for you. Someone died for you. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate example of servant leadership. He is the ultimate example of sacrificial love. And when we absorb that, we're really able to own that there is someone who loved us so much that they died for us. We're able to understand this next statement better, number three, and that is that we need to understand that the church is to submit to Christ. The church, that's again, that's you, that's me, that's us. The church is to submit to Christ. In verse 24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ. And the assumption, the given is that we are going to do that as followers of Jesus, as a part of the church. But our problem for some of us is that we struggle with that word submission. You know, for us, it's like, man, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life, because we associate submission with being taken advantage of, with being doormats, with being subservient to someone. But submission is really an invitation for someone we love and respect to lead our lives. It's an invitation for someone we love and respect and that we believe knows what's best for us to speak in to our lives. I mean, if somebody were to literally like risk their lives for you, and in the process come within inches of dying themselves, I mean, you would know, wouldn't you, that person, I mean, they put their life on the line. You would know that they cared. You would know that they love you, that you would know that they have your best interests at heart. If God loves us enough to allow his son to come into our world and to die for us, man, he cares for us. If God loves us and knows us better than we know ourselves, if he's the one who made us and designed us, gave us the talents, the abilities, the strengths that we have, I mean, doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense that we would want him to lead our lives? Doesn't it make sense that we would want to follow his leadership if he loved us enough to die for us? And so as a church, as individuals that he died for, we are to submit to him. We are to invite him to lead out in our lives. Now, he doesn't force us to follow his leadership. He doesn't force us to submit to him. Submission is a voluntary act. It's a choice that we make, realizing that God has our best interests at heart. So we need to understand that the church is to submit to Christ. Number four, we need to understand that Christ loves his church sacrificially. He loves his church sacrificially. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've talked about that. Jesus loved the church, us, you and me, so much that he gave his life for us. And it tells us why. To make her, his church, it goes on in verse 26 and says, to make her holy. And then that word holy means set apart. Jesus died for our sins to set us apart for his special calling on each of our lives. And part of that calling is for us to be a part of this movement, for us to be a part of his body, to be a part of this transformational cause, this gathering, this community with a purpose. He's inviting us. Setting us apart to be a part of something that is bigger than any of us. It goes on and says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. You see, God's word, his truths, his principles, his guidelines have a cleansing effect on our lives. When we fall into the muck of sin, when we get off track and end up in the ditch because we've been ignoring God, we've been ignoring his ways, God gives us principles through his word, truths, guidelines to help us get back up, to help clean us off and to get us back on track in our lives, back on the right path. It goes on in verse 27 and says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. That's how he wants to present us, as this bright, glowing, beaming church, individuals. Before him. It's like someone who's just won like a gold medal. Have you noticed their faces? Man, they're beaming, they're glowing, they're radiant, or someone who's just won some big prize. Or maybe you've been to a wedding and you've seen the groom, the bride and groom, when they're introduced, they're pronounced husband and wife, they turn around and they face the people who are there. Man, you look at their faces and they're radiant, they're beaming. Husbands, don't you love seeing that in your wife when you see that look on your wife's face where she's just radiant? I mean, she's glowing. She's at peace. She feels safe. She's content. Man, I love seeing that in Melody. What Jesus is saying is, I want that for you. I want you to experience that as a part of my church, Jesus says, as a part of my body. Says this radiant, wants us to be, this radiant church wants to present us, radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. There will be a day when those of us who are part of Jesus' church, those of us who are part of his body, will stand before God, as it says here, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. No more guilt. No more shame. That's something to look forward to. And he goes on, number five, we need to understand that Christ feeds and cares for his church, for you and for me. He goes on in verse 28 and says, in the same way that Jesus loves his church, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates their own body. But they, look at this, feed and care for the body. Literally, they nourish and cherish the body just as Christ does the church. Now, how does Jesus do that? How does he feed and nourish and care for the church, for you and for me? Well, one of the primary ways that he does that is through other Christians who are part of the church, other Christians who are part of the body of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to be a part of a church body, for us to be a part of a church family, because God uses other individuals in the church to encourage and strengthen and to build each other up. And one of the neat things for me is to be able to hear from individuals inside of our church bodies. They'll come up and they'll talk to me about someone who's building into their life, somebody who's strengthening them spiritually. It's like, that's what the church is about. That's the church, with individuals nourishing each other, caring for each other. But Jesus also strengthens and empowers and guides us through his Spirit. That's why we need to pause on a regular basis. Ideally, we need to pause every day and take some time just to be with God, to allow him to whisper, to give us nudgings as to where he wants us to go, to guide us, to strengthen us, to care for us, for us to live with the awareness of his presence in our life. But we've got to pause. Not be running so fast so that we have that awareness that he is there, that he is with us each day. And then number six, we need to understand that we are members of Christ's body. It goes on in verse 30 and says, for we are members of his body in a unique, special way as Christians, as part of Jesus. We are connected to him. Like our own bodies are connected. We said our bodies like the body of Christ, well, in the same way that our bodies are connected to our head, we are connected to Jesus, which should help us internalize our value, how priceless we are to Jesus, because we are a part of Jesus himself in a very unique way. We're a part, we're members of his body. Have you ever really thought about that? You're not just this entity, this individual out here, but you are a part. You belong to the actual body of Jesus in a mysterious way. It goes on, the seventh thing we need to understand. We need to understand that the church, again, that's you, that's me. The church has a unique oneness with Jesus. The scripture goes on in verse 31. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is quoting actually Genesis 2:24 that is actually talking about marriage, but here it's using this in the context of the church, talking about the church. And he goes on and says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's saying, I'm not primarily talking about marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. I would just say, whatever you do, don't just fly past this statement right here. You see, the one flesh marriage relationship is one of the most special, most beautiful, most intimate and sacred relationships that two people can have. But the relationship between Jesus and his church, between you and me as followers of Jesus, is characterized by the same kind of unity. It's a special, sacred bond, a special kind of unity, a special kind of closeness, a special kind of oneness that Jesus invites us. Hey, think about that. He invites you to be a part of that. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, don't take this unity, don't take this oneness, this connectedness lightly. Don't just take this for granted in your life. Like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, there's this unity. We're kind of like one, whatever. Like, it's no big deal. This is a big deal. Okay, this is big. You, in a unique way, are connected. There's this one flesh thing with you and Jesus. You get to live your life walking with Jesus, because he invites you into this. He invites us to be a part of his church. He invites us to be a part of his body in a mysterious way. We actually enter into a special oneness, a special unity, this close relationship with Jesus. But it's not just us individually. It's us together as Christ followers, as a body with Jesus. Being a part of a team, being a part of a family. I mean, have you ever been a part of a really special team? I mean, like yeah, you know, maybe it was a sports team, but man, there was just something special, or as a dance team, or maybe in a business team. But there was like a special camaraderie. There was a special connectedness on the team where you were part of this team, but man, there was just a sense that you were part of something special that was going on. Maybe there's a sense that you're a part of a family. That's That's what Jesus wants for you and more. I mean, he wants you to be a part of something special. He wants you to be a part of a team, of a family. But not just with other people, not just with other Christians who are striving to follow Jesus in their life, but to be a part of this entity, this family where Jesus is actually the anchor. He's the center of the whole thing. Understand that as a part of the body of Jesus, you are deeply, deeply loved. And understand that as a part of the body of Christ, you are uniquely a part of Jesus himself. Jesus invites us. He invites you and me to be a part of the church, his body. He invites us to be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a part of this movement, this gathering with a purpose. And he invites us to be a part of helping others experience the same thing themselves. You're invited by Jesus himself to be a part of that. A few years after I was at this camp that I talked about earlier, I had the opportunity to speak at another camp. This camp was in Northern California. And it was another camp that had a really big impact on my life. I experienced for the first level a level of connectedness with God and worship like I never had before in my life. And I got to connect with a group of leaders that were heading up the camp. I was there to speak, but there were others that were helping lead out. And there was just a special connectedness, a special relationship where they were encouraging and challenging each other spiritually, holding each other accountable. And when the camp finished, I remember a couple of my friends and me hiking around for a full day in the Redwood Forest. And we spent practically the whole time talking and dreaming about what it might be like to start a church where we experienced some of what we had experienced that week at this camp. Just another level of connectedness where there's just this real sense that, man, God is present and he's doing something big here. What would it be like to be a part of a church that was reaching and impacting the next generation? What would it be like to be a part of a church where people were encouraging and challenging each other and doing life together? And that's where the dream in seed form began to take place that would one day lead me to start a church. It was a few years later that my wife and I packed up and moved to Illinois to start this church. And it all started with that day dreaming out in the Redwood Forest in California, Northern California. And I really can't imagine being able to give my life to something more lasting, being able to give my life to something more significant. A few years ago, I read a book. It's called Halftime, Moving from Success to Significance. You know, I know a lot of you have been very successful, maybe successful in sports, maybe in music, maybe in school, in your schooling, maybe on your job, your career, successful financially, successful in a lot of ways. But what are you doing on an ongoing basis that's truly lasting in its significance? What are you doing that's truly lasting, that's truly significant? What can you do with your life that's more significant than helping people connect with God? What can you do with your life that's more significant than making an eternal difference in people's lives? Jesus, working through the church, is the hope of the world. He is. He's the hope of your world. He's the hope of my world. He's the hope of other people's world. And he invites us, you and me, he invites us to be a part of his church, of his body, of this unique oneness that we get to have with him. He invites us to be a part of that. We're getting ready to wrap up and pray, but my hope is that you will fall more deeply in love with the church of Jesus than you ever have. And that you will have the chance to experience the fulfillment and significance that comes from in community, being an active part of making an eternal difference. That's my hope for you, that you will be a part of Jesus working through his church, because that is the hope of the world, and you're invited by Jesus himself to be a part of it. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of this thing called the church, body of Christ, this movement, the bride of Christ. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. Church that you set in motion some 2,000 years ago. God, I know that it's not perfect. It wasn't perfect when it started with a handful of followers of yours who had seen you die and then saw you alive, and this whole thing took off. It wasn't perfect then in the first century. It's not perfect now. But God, thank you for how you've used it in my life. Thank you how you've used it in my family's life. Lord, my prayer is that each of us here, that we would come to you, that we would submit to you, that we would submit to your ways. That we would jump on board and say, I want to be an active part of this, of what you're doing, God. And that we would invite you to lead our lives, to lead our marriages, our homes, our schedule, our careers, our dreams. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, would you just say, God, thank you for inviting me to be a part of this movement, for inviting me to be a part of the church, this gathering with a purpose. And you, would you be willing to say, God, today I want to commit myself to taking my involvement in the church more seriously than ever. God, I don't want to live my life chasing success. I want to live a life of significance. If you're here and you've been attending, but you're not plugged in, plug in. You pray and say, God, today I am stepping out of the bleachers, off the sidelines. I want to get in the game of what you're doing in the world. If you're here and you've been kind of on the outside looking in at this thing called the church, the body of Christ, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for you to offer you a new kind of life. If you're ready today, you can be a part of his family. Would you pray in your heart and say, Jesus, I want to be a part of your body. I want to be a part of your family. I want to accept your gift of forgiveness based on what you did on the cross. I am willing to submit to you. I want you to be the one who leads my life. Lord, my prayer is that as a church, we would live radiant lives reflecting your sacrificial love. God, move in each of us. Give us a desire, a deep love for you and your church, and to be a part of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.